Well, please have your Bible open in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Our theme this morning is how we deal with temptation. Now, I'm aware that 2 weeks ago when Darrell Jones was visiting here, that was the theme that he took for the morning service. Now, of course, sometimes when we're prescribed a medicine, we need to take 2 spoonfuls of the mixture. Perhaps for some people, you need a second spoonful. Maybe some of you were away. It was the half-term holidays. But I make no apology for repeating a theme that we looked at only 2 weeks ago. However, much of what Darrell said 2 weeks ago, I'm not going to repeat this morning. If you were here and you recall, 1 Corinthians 10:13 is one of the verses that Darrell referred to early on in his message. But there's much that he covered in his message that I'm not covering in mine, and vice versa. And so if you missed Darrell's message 2 weeks ago on this theme, I would encourage you to listen to it. Either see if you can get hold of a CD from the guys at the back, or just listen through the website and see what Darrell had to say also on this important subject. There's far more in the Bible on any subject than we could possibly exhaust in one sermon. And so we consider this morning passing the test. Now, on Friday morning, when Ministry Today was produced, I put down verses 13 to 22. I have to confess, we're not going to get beyond verse 13. Simply too much to say. So I've chopped the sermon in half, and we'll have the second half next week. And so this morning, I want us to just look at this one verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's a well-known verse, or perhaps bits of it are well known, and I want us to just unpack it. I want to do so by asking ourselves 2 questions, and to each question, 3 answers. The first question is this: what is temptation? The second question is, how do we overcome it? So point one is this: what temptation is? There was a man who'd taken a new job. It was a very important job. It was a big company. It was the job he'd always wanted. He was very excited about it. He'd only been in the job a little while, and he was the last person out of the office. Everyone else had gone home. And he looked over and he noticed that on his desk there was a large, well-stuffed envelope. He went over. The envelope had no markings on it at all. And when he looked inside, there was a huge sum of money inside this envelope. Well, he decided that he would take the money, put it in his briefcase, and he thought to himself, I'll just have to bring this back tomorrow morning and find out who it belongs to. Well, it was amazing, you know. He couldn't get to sleep that night. It was, when he got home, he counted how much was there. It was a huge amount of money. And he couldn't help thinking how he could use such a vast amount of money. Well, he got up the next morning and he knew what he had to do. So, of course, he took the money back into work. And he walked into his boss first thing, put the envelope down on the desk in front of his boss and said, look, I found this in the office last night as I was locking up. I have no idea where it's come from or who it belongs to. There's an enormous amount of cash in there. See if you can find out whose it is so that it gets sorted out. His boss just looked at him in the face with a smile. I put it there, he said. You've passed the test. Oscar Wilde jokingly remarked, I can resist everything except temptation. The word temptation that we have in our Bibles in this verse is the Greek word perasmos, and it actually means to prove by experiment. That is the best literal translation of the word, to prove by experiment. And so really, in some ways, a better translation of that word is test rather than temptation. No test has overtaken you. But in every test, of course, that God allows, there will always come with it the potential that we might allow it to become a temptation to sin. The word can be translated test. And our fallen flesh, our sinful nature, can go through that test thinking, I could use this as an opportunity for sin. And that's where the temptation comes in. Because you see, God holds us responsible as to how we respond when those tests come. The test becomes either a proof of righteousness or an inducement towards evil, depending upon how we respond to the test. The Bible teacher Alexander McLaren put it like this. He said, testing or proving says, do this thing that's right and don't be hindered by the fact that it might be difficult or painful. So for the man who found the money in the office, the test was to do what was right and give that money back, even though it might be difficult because you're thinking, well, who would know and what I could spend it on? Alexander McLaren then says, temptation twists the test around and says this, do this thing that you know will be pleasant and don't be hindered by the fact that it's wrong. So for the man with the wad of cash, the temptation was to keep it, because he knew that he could do pleasant things with it. Go on. Think what you could do with all that lovely money. And you and I will regularly come across these kinds of tests in our lives. So many different ways. An opportunity that provides us with a fork in the road to do what is right or to do what is wrong. Colleagues at work cutting corners to meet the deadline, and you have to decide whether you do what is right or whether you do what is wrong. An error in some financial transaction that credits you with more money than you're owed. The shopkeeper who gives you too much change. The bank that credits your account with too much money. There was a story last year in May of a couple in New Zealand. They ran a business and they asked their bank for an overdraft on their business account of 10,000 New Zealand dollars. Something went very, very wrong in the bank's systems. It does happen. And instead of giving them a £10,000 overdraft, they credited $10 million into their bank account. Well, the couple took it and run, and they haven't been seen since. And the police are still looking for them. It's a test. Which way do you go? Do you copy that article from the internet and insert it into your dissertation? How do you treat that person who has grieved you through their unjust and unfair treatment of you? You're met with unexpected illness, an accident, bereavement. Will you pass the test? Long-standing plans that you've made fall apart. How will you cope with the test? They're all tests. How will you deal with it? How will you react and respond? Which way will you go? The Bible teacher John MacArthur says this, temptation is an inward solicitation toward evil resulting from an outward test. So there's something that nags away at us on the inside, urging us to do what we know is the wrong thing to do. And so J.C. Ryle said this, trials are intended to make us think, to put our brains into gear, our Christian brains into gear, to wean us from the world, to put behind us those things that we ought not to do anymore, to send us to the Bible, and to drive us to our knees. And so, what is temptation? It's a test. The second thing that temptation is, it's something which confronts you. The phrase has overtaken you, no temptation has overtaken you. What does that mean? It doesn't mean it's conquered you. It simply means it's got hold of you. It's confronted you. Either you didn't see or know that it was coming, or you walked right into it. But now it's there. And there's no way of hedging around it. You have to deal with it. It's confronted you. That's probably one of the shortest points I've ever preached, but that's it, point two. It's confronted you. You have to do something now with it. And then the third thing, what temptation is? Well, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. In other words, there is no temptation that is unique to you. The test that God might put you through is never unique to you. They are all common to man. There's nothing unique or mysteriously spiritual about the things that test us. The story is told many, many years ago of the then Bishop of Durham, who was in a horse-drawn carriage travelling along a very narrow mountain road. And on one section of the road, it got narrower and narrower and narrower. And on this side was a cliff face, and on that side was a precipice. And the driver of his carriage came to a stop. And he said to the bishop, "Bishop, I really don't think we can go any further." And the bishop looked out the window, and he saw the ruts in the road. And he said to the driver, "Other carriages have taken this road. Drive on." He wasn't in a unique situation. It was a difficult one, but others had gone before. Now, some people who get themselves into all sorts of trouble try to suggest that there is something uniquely different or difficult either about their particular circumstances or about them as a person. "Yes, but you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I have to deal with. No one's ever had to deal with what I have to deal with. I'm not like other people." Well, my friend, if that is you, that argument simply will not wash. It simply does not hold water. Your situation is not unique. And neither is the test. All these things that God allows into our lives are common to man. That's what the Bible teaches. Others have gone through what you're going through. Some of them probably have failed. Some of them certainly will have passed the test. Maybe for someone here this morning, today is the day that you need to stop making excuses for the errors in your life. Maybe today is the day when you need to stop making excuses for not putting an end to some sin and you get it put right. Because the Bible doesn't allow any of those kinds of excuses. All these things that come to us are common to man, says the Word of God. There's nothing mysteriously spiritual about it either. Oh, it is a spiritual battle. We have a spiritual enemy. There is an enemy of our souls. And Satan simply wants you to go the way of self instead of the way of God. There's nothing mysterious about it, but it is a spiritual battle. But that is the choice that you face every time these tests come to you. You either go the way of self or you go the way of God. You go the way of righteousness or you go the way of unrighteousness. That's what temptation is. It's a test. It's something that confronts you. And it's never unique.
never unique. Now, when as a Christian we're faced with these kinds of decisions that we have to make, how do we overcome them? What is the Bible's response from this verse? Well, the Word of God gives us three things. So all of you, this last week, perhaps even today, or in the week ahead, you're all going to find situations that come into your life, and it's going to be a test. And you've got this way to go, or you've got that way to go. How will you fare? Well, the Bible gives us three things to grasp hold of. The first thing to grasp in this verse, God is faithful. God is faithful. That's number one. Now, if we fail, but God is faithful, who's to blame? It can only be me. If God is faithful and I fall, who's to blame? Has to be me. Passing the test begins by remembering that God is faithful, because it can't be passed without Him. It can't be passed separate from Him. It's only because God is faithful that I can pass the test. Why do I say that? Well, because of verses like 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Let me say that again. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And Peter continues, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. How about that? You can actually grow in the likeness of God Himself, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. See, you can escape the corruption of the world. But it begins by remembering that His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so we remember that God is faithful. We remember what God has done. Now listen, God will never waver when He deals with us. On these kinds of issues, God doesn't do practical jokes. He doesn't play tricks. He doesn't lull us into a false sense of security and then pull the rug from under our feet and delight to see us fall flat on our faces. It doesn't work that way. God is faithful. And when you face life's difficulties, when you come to a test, remember that God is faithful towards you. Now that's not to say that you are completely passive and have no part to play. God works in you. God works through you. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain. So it works itself out in us, but it has its origin in Him. And we're to remember that God is faithful in those kinds of promises. And we're to rest in that promise and to trust in Him and trust that He will carry that through in your life. That He is at work in you, that He will see you safely through. And that when you come out on the far side thinking, how on earth did I get through that? The answer will always be, you didn't. God did it in you. Roger Ellsworth, in his little commentary on 1 Corinthians, he writes this. Does the Christian life seem to be too much? Think about this. God is faithful. Do the responsibilities seem too numerous and too great? Find shelter here. God is faithful. Does your growth in grace seem small? Take courage from this. God is faithful. Does your power to stand firm seem so very weak? Stand on this truth. God is faithful. There's much that God calls you to be and do, but whenever you think that it depends on you, the Christian life becomes an intolerable burden. But it becomes a delightful journey when we live it in consciousness of God's enabling power. I came across this little phrase. It's a good one to remember. When we're most satisfied in Him, we are safest from sin. Remember, God is faithful. That's point one in passing the test. Point two, reading through the verse. But God, who is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Well, that's a great encouragement. All of our tests pass through God's filter. Have you ever seen footage of various foodstuffs that are going through the process of being sorted and packaged and prepared? Things like vegetables, raw eggs even. Products that need to be checked before they're allowed through. Sometimes done by hand, it's often done by machines. I was watching, fascinated, a few weeks ago, there was a program showing how eggs are processed mechanically by machines. You wouldn't imagine machines could be built that are able to actually handle raw eggs without breaking them, but they are. And it's fascinating to see what happens. First of all, they're sorted according to their size. And then they pass over a very bright light, so bright that it shines through the shell and allows them to see any impurities that might exist within the egg, and any that are impure can be removed. And then a little machine flicks very gently the eggshell, and they can tell from the sound it makes whether there's any cracks in the shell. It's marvellous. And any cracks that are there, it removes them. And only the good ones go through. And that's how your egg at breakfast time gets to your table, most cases. Any eggs that fail those tests, they're not allowed through. Well, this verse reassures us that all the tests that come to us, they go through God's own checking process. And He won't allow anything to come your way that He knows you can't bear. Every single one that you would just be swamped by, He just gets rid of. So any test that comes your way, first of all, it's common to everyone. We've already seen that. But more importantly, the other filter that God puts it through for you is, will it be too much for them? And if there's anything that's going to be too much for you, God will remove. And He won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. So when it says here, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, let me explain what that means. It means that God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. If you look on the bow of any commercial ship, you'll see a series of lines, a little bit like the marks on the edge of a ruler. And they run down the bow, that's the front end, down the bow, and they disappear into the water. The Plimsoll line, or the Plimsoll mark. Samuel Plimsoll was instrumental in the introduction of the Merchant Shipping Act of 1876. And that required all ships to have this mark marked on their bow, and sometimes on other places around the hull of the ship as well, Of course, as the ship is loaded, the hull sinks lower into the water. We all understand that. But as that's happening, all these little marks are slowly disappearing down below the waterline, until one particular mark starts to reach the waterline. And that mark indicates the maximum load that that ship can bear. And when that mark reaches the waterline, no more cargo can be added to that boat. Otherwise, it's considered overladen, unstable, and not allowed to set sail. Now, of course, the line marking the maximum load will be different on each ship according to its specific design. But they all have their limit, and so do we. But the great thing is that God knows even better than we do what our limit is. And he will not allow us to be overloaded or overburdened above or beyond that which we can bear. Never. So it means if there's something heading in your direction, and the Lord knows that it will be too great for you to resist, he will work in such a way either to move you out of the way or to divert that situation somewhere else. And here's the thing, because he spares us from those things, you or I have no way of knowing how often and how many times the Lord has done that in our lives. I think we might be startled if we could actually know. Just the number of times the Lord has intervened and made sure that a test that would be too severe for you has not come to you. And he has worked things out in such a way as to ensure that you are spared that particular test, because it will be too great for you to bear. And in his grace, because he is faithful, he has not brought that test to your door. But when those tests do come, we can be certain that it's the right test at the right time, and that God will be faithful towards us. Here's another thing from this phrase as well, that God won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. Maybe there's someone here and you're caught up in a habitual sin, and you know it's wrong, and you know it shouldn't have any place in the life of a Christian, but you find that you keep going back to it. And it's not that it's a situation that just keeps popping up in front of you, taking you completely unawares. You keep going back to it. You do it. And if there's someone here this morning and that's your position, then let me just emphasize, that is your position. You keep going back to it, don't you? Again and again and again. You choose to go to it. And because of that, you perhaps have got into the position where you're saying, well, I just can't do anything about it. I'm trapped. I'm just stuck in this pattern of behavior. And there's no way out. It's just who I am. And maybe you've just resigned yourself. It's just who I am. It's just the position I'm in. This phrase, in this verse, makes it clear that that is another argument that just has to be brushed aside. There is no test that God brings that you cannot overcome. There is no test that God brings above what you're able. And this ongoing problem, if that's your position, this ongoing problem is one that can be overcome. And the situation is probably that God is patiently bearing with you till finally you wake up to that fact and do something about it. God is faithful. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, is that true or is it not true? Is God speaking the truth or is God speaking a lie? Well, I believe God is speaking the truth. I have to believe that verse. That God has given me and He's given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. But we don't have it in us. I don't have it in me. You don't have it in you. But God gives it to His children. What is the answer? Get down on your knees, confess your sin, because that's what it is. Acknowledge that you can't, but He can. Then get up on your feet, walk the way that He would have you walk, in His strength, in His power, remembering that He is faithful, remembering that His divine power has been given to you. Tell yourself no. The very next time it happens, tell yourself no. And stop your sinful behaviour and do what is right. And you say, Ian, you can't think it's that simple. Yes, I do. But Ian, I've been struggling with this for years. It's that simple. But Ian, you don't know. It's that simple. It really is that simple. Stop it. Do what is right. The promise of the scripture is that God who is in you will give you, has already given you all that you need, all that you need for life and godliness. Is that not what the Bible teaches? It is what the Bible teaches. Stop it and do what is right. It is that simple. And I believe there are loads of Christians with all kinds of issues in their life that can actually be solved with that one simple instruction. Stop it and do what is right. And I believe in the Word of God. And I believe that the Lord will give you all the grace that you need to keep you from that thing. I have to, based on this verse. This one verse is sufficient to convince me of all this. All of your tests are passed through God's filter. They're all common to men. He'll never test you beyond what you're able. And, number three, will also make the way of escape. With every test, God provides the way out. With every test, the way out is always there and God Himself provides it. Every time. So you can't tell me you can't escape, because there is a way of escape that God has made for that situation that you're now in. The way of escape is there. God has given it to you. It says so in the Bible. So use it and get out. Don't be thinking, but this is one that I can't escape from, because the Word of God says you can. We all like to think, I'm the exception. I'm a special case. Oh, aren't you just? I'm different. I need to be treated differently. Do you know, that is just a warped form of pride. It is. It's nothing less. It's just pride. I'm different to that. I need to be treated differently. No, you don't. These things are common to all men. You're exactly the same as the rest of us. So stop it. Use the escape route that God says He gives in every test and get out of it. Do it today. Live for Christ. In the Greek, some people like to suggest it's a separate escape for every individual test. Every way of escape is matched to the test. I'm not so sure that that's the case, you know. Because in the Greek, it's a definite article, the, and the noun is in the singular, escape. The escape. And it's suggesting that Paul is saying there is just one way of escape. And I've got a feeling that's the way we're supposed to read it, you know. There's just one way to escape. When Jesus was tested in the wilderness, because we talk about the temptation of Christ, but they were tests, weren't they? That he had to overcome. When he was tested in the wilderness, he used the same way of escape on each occasion, didn't he? He relied upon the word of God, and he trusted in the God of the word. That's all he did on each occasion. Do you need a way of escape? Are you going through a severe test and you can feel the temptation is drawing you the wrong way? Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Rely upon the word of God and trust in the God of the word. So when the Bible tells you that God has given you all that you need, rely upon the word of God and trust in God. When the Bible tells you for every test that comes, he has provided the escape route, rely upon the word and trust in God. The promise is this: you'll never be confronted with a situation that you can't bear, and you'll never be confronted with a situation that God hasn't provided a way of escape. Never. Not once. Never, ever, ever. If God is faithful, who's to blame? There will never be a time in your life when you try to escape from sin and God won't let you. That's unthinkable. There will be times in your life when the attempt to escape is so feeble and half-hearted you make no progress. There'll be times in your life when it's not a genuine attempt to escape, and like Lot's wife, running away, you're actually looking over your shoulder wishing you were still back there. And look what happened to Lot's wife. And if you don't know that story, come and see me afterwards and I'll explain it to you. But if you really look for that way of escape and you really long to take it, the way will always be provided for you. And for some of you, that can begin this morning, if it's needed, by grasping all the amazing truth that is packed into this one verse. Rely upon the word of God and trust in the God of the word. Tests come our way all the time. You choose how you will respond. No test is ever unique. They're common to every man. God is faithful. He will never allow anything beyond what you're able to deal with. He'll always provide the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, being able to bear it, sometimes it may be that we have to endure through something, but actually, most of the time, the answer is just to turn around and go the other way. Because you'll see, what we would have covered if we'd had about an hour and a half this morning, is that as he goes on from verse 13, in verse 14 he's going to talk about idolatry. We'll look at this section 14 to 22 next week. And he says, flee. Flee. Just turn round and run away. And very often that actually is the way of escape. Use the word of God and just turn around and run. Just get out of there. Just don't go there. And for those of you who've been struggling with this ongoing temptation, this ongoing sin, this ongoing test, that test, next time it comes, maybe it will be today, maybe it will be tomorrow, maybe it will be next week, but that test, when it comes again, it does not have to lead to the old inevitable outcome. You can change it. Why? Because God will change it in you, through you. That doesn't have to be the hurdle that keeps tripping you up again and again every single time. Why? because God is faithful.